Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, you'll recall, we're looking at the opposition to Christ as Messiah. We'll be looking at three evidences of this opposition or this rejection of nation Israel as a nation to Jesus Christ. And we'll see it at the end of the chapter. We'll see that since the nation has rejected him, he makes a call to individuals. So that's a good indication that the nation has pretty much made up their mind. It's not official yet. But in this chapter, we'll see three evidences that Israel is not going to accept Christ as their Messiah. And the first is the antagonism to John the Baptist and to Jesus in chapter 11, verse 11 through 19. And then the indifference to their message in 20 through 24. And then in 25 through 30 will be that invitation to individuals. Just by way of review, remember, we're looking at the opposition to the king, and we started out by showing his appearance with all of the proofs and evidence that he needed to prove that he was actually the Messiah, that he had all of the qualifications necessary. He was presented in 8 through 11, and now he will be opposed. And this section, the opposition to the king, is the hinge of the book of Matthew. It's the turning point. From now on, things are going to be different, and we'll see how they're going to be different in this evening's class. And in fact, I'll read a quote from Donald Gray Barnhouse, and this is the division of the entire book of Matthew. So that's the review. Then, of course, remember the credentials were given. Matthew has been very careful. He gave the credentials in relationship to his birth, in relationship to his baptism, his temptation, his doctrine, and to his supernatural powers in 8 through 10. So he's given adequate proof that Jesus is the Messiah. And now, after all of that proof, we'll see the opposition start. And that's chapter 11, where the opposition to Jesus starts, because all of this has been given, the proof, the miracles, the power. Now it's time for Israel to make a decision. And time's getting short. And Jesus told them that. Time is getting short because this generation, the one he was talking to, would stand in the kingdom of God had they accepted him. So they have to make a decision. Time is getting short. So we begin to see what their decision is in chapter 11. And again, the first, as I said, was the antagonism to John and Jesus in 11 through 19. Let's read those. Verse 11 says, "Truly I say to you, among those who are born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." but to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Now you see how you can't please these people in these last two verses? John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. And they, what did they say? He has a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking. What did they say about him? He's a glutton and a drunkard. I mean, you just can't win. One way or the other, they were going to criticize. And it wasn't that they were criticizing. It was their message. And never let anybody fool you. When they start criticizing, it's usually because they don't like the truth. It's not because they don't like Jim's hair, or they don't like Jim's glasses, or they don't like the way Jim walks. They don't like the truth. And that's usually what people use. They'll make up an excuse to get away from the truth because they don't like it. And that's what Israel is doing here. And chapter 11 is going to present these three evidences of the rejection of the king. And the first is the antagonism of Israel to John the Baptist and Jesus in 11 through 19. We just read that. Now, this is right after, or it begins with, Jesus attesting to the greatness of John the Baptist. In verse 11, he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So how great is he? He's greater than all of the Old Testament saints. And then it goes on to say, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist is now. So what does that statement tell us? That statement tells us that the kingdom wasn't present yet, right? Because John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets, and yet the least of the kingdom is greater than he. So the kingdom isn't here yet, because that's to come. And the kingdom was very near, and it was being offered to nation Israel. And they had, the message is now, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's getting really at hand. You better hurry up and make up your mind. And that's what they're telling nation Israel. Meanwhile, what are the religious leaders of Israel doing? They're trying to take the kingdom and use it for themselves. They're trying to take the kingdom concept and use it to strengthen their own position, to gain more power. We see that today all the time in amillennial theology. They want to take God's kingdom and turn it into something they can be big shots in. So they say, well, the kingdom isn't really a literal kingdom. It's all in your hearts. And I know all about it, so you have to come to me. And that's exactly what the Jews were doing. They wanted control of that kingdom so they could gain power for themselves. In fact, the word take it by force in verse 12, where it says, violent men take it by force. They're trying to take the kingdom, and that's the Greek word harpazo. Take it by force. Who knows what harpazo, you gotta know what harpazo. That's the word that's used for the rapture, to snatch away, to take it away. They're trying to steal it. Trying to steal it from the people of Israel so they can have control of it. Look at Matthew 23. We looked at this last time, but it's very important. And in fact, this chapter is very important. And my finger is very clumsy. In Matthew 23 and verse 13, where it says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from the people." So see how that word harpazo fits in there? They're snatching the kingdom away from the people. They're trying to take it for their own use. They want to be the big shots of the kingdom. They don't want some Galilean peasant to come and say he's the king. They want control of it. They want to retain their high position, their power. But people aren't like that, right? I heard a couple of, So Israel responds in a completely wrong way. Their response is completely wrong to the ministry of John and Jesus in 16 through 19, where it says, "But what am I going to compare you guys with? You know, you're like little kids playing out in the marketplace. The people, not only do they fail to repent, that is to change their minds about him, but they're bold enough to criticize both the herald of the king, that's John the Baptist, and the king himself. Now the king likens Israel, the nation Israel, to children sitting in the marketplace criticizing other children for not responding to what? Their demands. Israel is telling Jesus, well, if you're Messiah, do what I want you to do, not what you want to do. So that's the comparison that he's making here. Look at in verse 18, it begins with the word "for." For John came neither eating nor drinking. So he's explaining what he just said about these children. What does he mean by that? We played the flute and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. What do the kids mean by that? For, it says in verse 18, John came neither eating nor drinking. So that's what he's talking about. And what did they say about John? He has a demon. They cried for John to dance. He lives like an ascetic. He doesn't dance. They called to Jesus to fast, and he doesn't fast. He eats. And not only does he eats with sinners. Remember when he called Matthew, what's the first thing they did? Matthew threw a party for him. And there were tax collectors there and sinners. My gosh. And remember when the scribes and Pharisees came to the disciples and they said, hey, they're not even washing their hands like the tradition says they should. Well, Jesus didn't care about the tradition. That was not his concern. His concern was to proclaim his message. And he answered them by saying, well, a doctor doesn't go see well people, does he? He sees sick people. That's common. I mean, that's just common sense. So there's no pleasing nation Israel. They're not going to be pleased. Jesus has all the credentials. Matthew laid them out in very clear order. He has all the credentials and all the power to be the Messiah. And when he says he is the Messiah, Israel says, nah, you're not the Messiah. So there's no pleasing them. They can't be convinced by the truth. They're completely indifferent to the message. And you may say, well, no, they're not. They're following them around in multitudes. They're not indifferent to the message of the king. Well, look at verse 20 through 24. Where it says in verse 20, then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend into Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now we see a change. And this is the first evidence of the king's rejection we saw was the antagonism to John and to Jesus. Now the second one, and this is the second evidence of rejection, is the indifference to the message of the king. Now, this is at the end of the Galilean ministry, and it was a long ministry. Jesus and his disciples had ministered for some time in Galilee. There was no change of mind on the people, the nation, I should say. And as a result of this indifference, Jesus pronounces judgment on those cities in which he did the biggest miracles, the greatest miracles. His mightiest works were performed in those cities. And yet, they were completely indifferent to his message. I mean, they came out to see him. They came out to get healed when it was for their benefit. They were around, but as far as his doctrine was concerned, they were totally uninterested in his doctrine. Now, there's several things here that give significance to this section. This little section we're in, and that's from 11, well, chapter 11. We'll just call it chapter 11, the evidence of the rejection. First, it begins a new character of the Lord's ministry. Something's going to change here. And it's going to be the character of Jesus' ministry. And that's the Donald Gray Barnhouse quote I was telling you about. And here it is. If you don't want to read all that, I'll read it to you. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, those who really wish to know their Bibles should see that we are in new country from this verse forward. Draw a thick black line between the 19th and 20th verses. There is a great divide here. Truth flows down to opposite oceans from this point. We are face to face with a new aspect of the work of Christ. The Lord Jesus was henceforth a different man in his action and in his speech. The one who was the meek and lowly Jesus was about to exhibit his strong wrath in no uncertain way. Now, why do I say there's a change here, and why does Donald Gray Barnhouse say that? And that's between verse 19 and 20. Well, the verb begin in verse 20 Then he began to denounce the cities. That verb usually indicates a change, a new movement, something different, a change in his attitude. And then he adds the adverb then. Then he adds the adverb then. And when you take those two together, it confirms the statement that Barnhouse made. There is a big change here. And in addition to that, we have a new word the Lord is using that he hasn't used before. And that is woe. And he says, woe to you. And he hasn't done that before. Before he's been offering. And now he says, you rejected, woe are you, basically. And the king reprimands the cities in which he administered. And he hadn't done that before. So you see the change in attitude here? We have a big change going on in the attitude. His ministry in Galilee now was pretty much over. That was pretty much the end of it. And it kind of fell apart there because of the people. You'll remember that human volition is a divine institution. God gave us a will. And the people here are using their will to say, I don't want any part of you unless you can heal my ulcer. You know, unless you can heal my cancer, unless you can heal whatever I've got, I don't want any part of you. So they're changing their mind, and Jesus is telling them, this is going to be bad for you. Woe to you. The rejection is complete, and because he says, basically, if the cities in which he had performed so many miracles, and those are the ones he's talking about here. All his miracles, his greatest power was demonstrated in these cities and they didn't accept him. Who will? You know, if where he did his mightiest works rejected him, who's going to accept him? So we see now that his ministry is changing direction. And Matthew uses the word dunamis in verse 20, where it says he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles, that word miracles is dunamis, and dunamis means power, supernatural power. And here he is talking to the cities that he used supernatural power in, and they didn't change their mind. They didn't repent, despite all of his miracles. And their rejection was indicated by simple indifference. They just didn't care. They didn't want to hear his message. If he couldn't heal them, then he held no interest for them. They were looking out for themselves, basically, as most of us do. They were interested in his healing. They wanted to see his miracles. You know, who doesn't want to see a good magician? They were interested in that. But doctrine? I don't want to hear his doctrine. They didn't listen to his doctrine. And although the crowds followed him, came to be healed, they failed to respond to his message. And the third reason for the significance of this section, why it's so significant, is seen in the results of the rejection. What does it result in? One of them relates to future and eternal condemnation. In 11:24, it says, nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What does that tell us? It tells us that the judgment of Sodom is still future, right? Where is Sodom when Jesus said these words? Gone. I guess Solomon was, or Sodom was gone. It no longer existed. So what does that tell us? What's he talking about then? Well, since Sodom no longer existed, the reference has to be to the coming of the judgment of the dead. Unbelievers who were judged at Sodom, not Solomon, Sodom, at the great white throne. So that's what he's telling them. That's what's in store for you guys. And you're going to end up even worse off. Because I came here and I showed you, I did all my miracles. And we'll look at it sometime in a topical study that there are worse levels of hell. There is, you know, it gets progressively worse. And he's saying you guys are going to be worse off than Sodom was. The second result of their rejection is the removal of the earthly kingdom from that generation of Israel. The nation was rejected because they failed to repent. They did not change their minds. They did not believe Jesus. Therefore, they were rejected. And that generation did not see the kingdom. Remember when he was talking to them before they had rejected him, he said, this generation won't come to an end until the kingdom is initiated. Had they accepted him as Messiah, they would have gone into the kingdom. But they didn't. So now, he says that they're going to be worse off. So, they were rejected because they failed to change their minds. Now, Jesus here, notice, isn't trying to change their idea of an earthly kingdom. He never anywhere says that your conception of the kingdom is wrong. He just says, you don't believe that I'm the Messiah and I have the power to set up this kingdom. You see the difference? This goes all the way through Acts. Remember in Acts 1, after the resurrection, what did the disciples ask him? Now are you going to set up your earthly kingdom? And how does he respond? It's not your business to know when the earthly kingdom will be restored or set up. So he didn't correct them. He didn't say, well, gee guys, you got this all wrong. The earthly kingdom or the kingdom of heaven, that's all in your heart. That's not a real kingdom, you dummies. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that the earthly kingdom is something resembling the church. He just said it's not your business to know when. So they had a correct conception of the kingdom. The timing was the only difference. And if they had believed in their Messiah when he appeared to them, then he would have set up that kingdom. And that was a valid offer. We noticed that before. That was a valid offer. It wasn't something that he was just teasing them with. Because he said, this generation will not come to an end until you stand in the kingdom. They still had that chance to stand in the kingdom. They said, no thanks. We don't believe you. So the kingdom was postponed. And here we are in this little, we call it a parentheses age. Because we have God dealing with nation Israel, for the first 69 weeks of Daniel 9:24 and following. And then we have one more week that has to be dealt with. And that comes at the end of the church age. God is not going to renege on his promises to Israel. That's not the kind of God we have. He's not the kind who says, okay, I promise you this. Wait a minute. Change my mind. You didn't like my Messiah, so I'm going to give the promise I made to you to somebody else. That's not God. He doesn't make a promise and then, I mean, he's immutable. He can't change. He couldn't if he wanted to. So, he was not trying to change their conception or their idea of an earthly kingdom. He was trying to bring them to a place where they could obtain it. You know, a correct mental attitude towards him as Messiah would have resulted in these guys seeing the kingdom of heaven. So, both eternal condemnation and the coming of the kingdom are contingent. They're contingent on the response one makes to one person, Jesus Christ. Eternal destiny, the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, are both contingent on a response to the King. That's our same position. Our eternal destiny is conditioned on our response to a criminal who was executed 2,000 years ago on a cross. Do you believe that he paid the penalty for sins? Then you already have eternal life. So the cities in which he had been working failed. Consequently, they lost what? Both eternal life and the kingdom for that generation. That generation never saw the kingdom. Will there be a generation that sees the kingdom? Oh, yes. God promised a kingdom. He's not going to renege on his promise. He promised it clear back since Abraham. And especially since David. Because he said he's going to place his man on the throne of David. So that brings us to the invitation to individuals in 25 to 30. At verse 25 it says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now there's a verse that's taken out of context quite a bit. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is the invitation now to individuals. Israel has pretty much decided no. So the invitation is an indication of rejection because it's a call to those who had repented. He says, those of you in Israel who have changed your mind, come to me. And those, separate yourselves from proud nation Israel. Come to him. Israel failed to repent. Now the king calls the ones who are repentant to come to him. He's not going to abandon those believing Jews with nation Israel. That's not the kind of God we have. He's not going to say, okay, you're a Jew and Israel decided to reject me, therefore you're gone. He's going to say, you who believe me, even though the rest of the nation didn't, come to me and I'll give you rest. So that's a whole new emphasis on the invitation. It's a sharp contrast. First, here he is condemning the cities that rejected him, and now he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And the fact that the things of the kingdom were hidden from the wise and intelligent, but revealed to infants, show why Israel failed to repent. Why didn't they change their minds about this guy, Jesus, after all the proof? Well, they were proud. It's just as simple as that. They were proud. They wanted to be the big shots. They didn't want any Galilean to be the big shot. They wanted to be the big shots. So, consequently, if you're in a position of pride, can you learn spiritual matters? You can't learn spiritual things if you're proud. You just can't. That's an axiom. If you're proud, you will not learn spiritual things. Verse 27 is a statement of the sovereignty of God and the claim of Jesus to be the only path to salvation. 27 says that all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Who'd the Son will to reveal him? The ones who believed him. So we have the invitation in 28 to 30, and it implies two things. The invitation implies, first, the condition of Israel, weary and heavy laden. And these two words, two participles actually, weary and heavy laden, and one implies toil and the other implies endurance, according to Plummer in Plummer's commentary. Toil and endurance. So the religious leaders of Israel had brought the people of Israel to a place of toiling and bearing burdens. That's where their religion got them. And what did Jesus say? Come on, I'll give you rest. The invitation also shows that the nation as a group had pretty much already made up their minds to reject Christ. And because of that decision, now Jesus extends an invitation not to Israel as a nation now, but to individual Jews who are beaten down by the religious leadership of nation Israel. So despite Israel's rejection, he would give these people rest. Because that's the kind of a God we have. He's not going to leave anybody behind that believes him. And that's how it was with Israel. That's how it will be with the church. It doesn't matter if you're a member of the church, if you're not the member of the church. If you're a believer, when the rapture happens, you're gone. Jesus isn't big on buildings and religion and things like that. Jesus wants us to believe him. And that's why he wrote us this book, so that we can learn about him and we'll have something to believe. I mean, if we didn't have the book, we'd have to make up things to believe like the other religions do. See a black rock fall out of the sky. Must be from God. And a whole religion comes out of that. And now they're trying to kill all the Christians. It's unbelievable. We have the book. We have a book from God. It's written to us. And let's keep at it. Let's keep studying. You don't have to wait till Wednesdays and Sundays either. You can study any day of the week that you want to. Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to keep our nose right in it where it belongs. In Christ's name, amen.